Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles this morning, and I hope you're all excited about that. I know I am, for in this book we find the very words of life. And we find God's wonderful plan of salvation in this book. This is information that is of vital importance for each and every one of us. We are going to begin in John chapter 17 this morning. John chapter 17, and I'm putting a short and simple title on this message today. We are calling this message, The Plan. The Plan. Now, before we read even one verse in God's Word, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee for this blessed book that thou hast given us, this precious gift where we can learn of thee and thy great plan of salvation, where we can learn of thee and all thy wondrous works. And we pray, Lord, that thou would stir our souls here this morning, that thou would do a work in our lives, that thou would change us for the better, mold us and shape us to be more like thee. And Lord, we pray, O God, that thou would stir our very being to the very core, O God, and help us to have a deep appreciation for all that thou hast done and all that thou wilt do. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to have our minds focused on thee, to be firmly fixed on thee. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but let thy spirit have free course, and we bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power that would dare come against us. For we know, Lord, that thou art sovereign, and that thou art the greatest power in all of this universe. We ask, O God, that thy blessing would fall here this day and help us to be greatly appreciative of thee and thy word. Help us, O God, to look to thee as the author and the finisher of our faith. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Now there's something very important that we all need to understand about our God. Something that I hope all of you know, but just in case, I'm going to tell you. Our God is never confused. Our God is never stuck. He's never in a position or a situation where he doesn't know what to do. Our God, furthermore, is never surprised by anything. And the reason for that is he has always had a plan. And this is a plan that he didn't just establish after this world was made. This was a plan that he established before the world was even made. Therefore, everything that has ever happened in this world since the very beginning of time was never a surprise to the Lord. He wasn't surprised when Lucifer betrayed him and left heaven and became a fallen angel. He wasn't surprised when one third of those angels followed the devil and became evil, wicked spirits. He wasn't surprised when Eve ate the forbidden fruit and gave it to her husband. He wasn't surprised when the world became so wicked that he had to send a flood in Noah's day, knowing full well that only Noah and his family would be saved from that deluge. He wasn't surprised when Abraham, a man who, despite living in a pagan culture, asked one day, "Where is God? Who is God?" And he looked for that Lord. He looked for his God, for his Maker. Instead of worshiping the sun, as so many other people did, he wanted to worship the one who made the sun. And so God revealed himself to that man. And he revealed himself to Abraham's children, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Jacob's 12 sons, and to all the people who lived thereafter that he revealed himself to. But all those people who lived that we read about in the scriptures, the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Elisha, Elijah, all of these men God knew exactly what they were going to do. He always had a plan, and He knew that Israel, the people that He had called by His name, would falter. He knew that in advance. He knew that they would forsake Him and turn to other pagan cultures and incorporate other pagan beliefs into their own beliefs. And we know in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, there was a vicious cycle that happened again and again. The people would turn to the Lord and repent when things got hard, but then they would go back to their sins when things got easy. God knew all of that was going to happen. And He also knew something else that is of the utmost importance, and that is that we would need a Savior. And that was part of the plan before this world was even created. Before God said the words, "Let there be light." He had in His mind a plan to bring forth a Savior for a people who would long to serve Him. A people who would long to be free from their sins. And you know, you look back at the beginning of time when it was just Adam and Eve. And they were in that wonderful garden, which I believe is what heaven will be like. What the new earth will be like. The new heaven and the new earth. I believe it'll be very much like the Garden of Eden. And people might ask sometimes, well, why didn't God just prevent them from sinning? And He certainly could have done that. It would have actually been a very simple thing to do. All He had to do was never put that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden in the first place. And it would have been impossible for them to sin because that was the only sin that they could commit at that time. Remember, they already had a knowledge of good, so all they gained by eating that fruit was a knowledge of evil. Now, the reason God put that tree there was because He wanted people who weren't just drones, who weren't just robots, who weren't serving them because He forced them to, but serving Him because they loved Him. Serving Him because they wanted to surrender their will to Him. People are very self-willed. They always have been. But those who make it to heaven, those who will be with the Lord forever in paradise, are those who surrendered their will to God. Not my will, but thy will be done. Now we are going to see in Scripture that God always had a plan. And in John chapter 17, where we are going to begin today, we are going to see that the most crucial part of that plan, Jesus, when He came to this earth to save our souls, it was a plan thousands of years in the making, but when He came to do this, He's going to reveal that yes, indeed, there was a plan. And that this was all part of it. And He was about to give Himself. Now this was the body that God wore. Jesus Christ, when He was here on earth, He was both man and God because God was dwelling inside Him. But we know that outwardly He was flesh, He was humanity. He suffered like people suffer. He had emotions, He laughed, He cried. He felt angry at times, probably frustrated at times. You see, He had humanity too. And in this chapter, we see that His humanity is praying. This wasn't God praying to Himself, but it was the humanity of Christ praying. And we are going to see that this occurred right before He gave Himself for us, right before He was taken and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and put on trial, and then He was beaten and suffered and wore that crown of thorns for us, and He was hung on that cross and died for our sins. That was all part of the plan. John chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, tells us, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. How is it that the flesh of God, the Son of God, knew that the hour was come? Because he knew the plan. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." It is Jesus Christ, the one who has all power in heaven and in earth, and he has power over all flesh, and not only over all flesh, but over every spirit. Verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." You see, there's only one true God. Only one true God. And you see that time and time again in Scripture. There's only one. And what is his name? Well, what did Jesus say? He said, "I come in my Father's name." And what was Jesus' name? Jesus Christ. And what does that name mean? It means Savior. And Christ, what does that mean? It means Messiah. It means Anointed One. So yes, Jesus Christ is God, but he had humanity also. Verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Jesus Christ existed before this world was even made. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that it was Jesus Christ who made this world. He is the Creator. Verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee." Oh, this was planned. You can see this. This was very much a plan. Verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Oh, yes. That body was sent so that God could reveal himself to us. God, in a spirit form, is not a form that people can easily comprehend. And yet the Scriptures tell us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But Jesus came in a manner that we can relate to. He came as a man so that he could reveal God to us, so that we could understand God. He is the mediator between God and man. Why? Because he was both God and man. Verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they believe that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." Now this is a verse that a lot of people would probably find offensive, but Jesus here is saying, "I'm not praying for the whole world. I'm praying for the ones that belong to me." Verse 10, "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And how does that happen? God comes into our hearts. He gives us the Holy Ghost, His Spirit working in us, living in us, teaching us, comforting us, and revealing to us His plan. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You see, even that, Judas Iscariot betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, God knew he was going to do that. In fact, he knew that before the world was even made. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, if you're wondering how you can have joy in your life and how that joy can be fulfilled, it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Praise God. That joy we were just singing about not too long ago. Praise God. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you refuse to go along with the sinful nature of this world, the world is going to reject you. But that's okay. Because what we really want and what we really need is for Jesus to accept us. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And that's an interesting little verse, isn't it, too? Because there are so many people who believe there's going to be a pre-trib rapture. But what does Jesus say here? I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. What do people believe? That God is going to take everyone, all of His believers, out of the world in a pre-trib rapture before the tribulation. But here we see Him saying, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. God is always going to have a people in this world until the very last day. There will always be a remnant. God's people, though it may shrink in size and in number as time progresses, He always will have a people. Even to the very end. Verse 16 tells us, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, that's why it's so important that we read this book, that we study it, that we know what it says, but it's also extremely important that we know what it doesn't say. Because it's very easy to become confused. And so we study this word, and you're never done, by the way. You never finish the Bible. You might open it and read from Genesis to Revelation, but that doesn't mean you're done. Because the Lord always has more to show you. His word is truth, and in this book we find His word, and the truth, Jesus told us, will set us free. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You know, Jesus isn't here right now in bodily form. He is with us in spirit. We know that to be true, and He promised to be here with us, and He is. But He sent his people, his disciples, his apostles out into the world to bear the gospel message, to bring that forth, to share it so that others could hear, so that others would believe. And that, too, was all part of the plan. Verse 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." That's another reason why we need the truth so very much. The truth sanctifies us. And why is that? Because Jesus Christ literally is the truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word." And that is a precious verse. That is a verse that should thrill your soul, because Jesus here, his humanity, his flesh, is praying. And in this verse, he prays for you. If you believe on the Lord, if you belong to him, if he prayed for you on that day, which means he saw you. He knew you. Way back there, he knew you before you ever existed. And people might ask, how is that even possible? And to our human minds, it might seem impossible. But you know, there was a day when God called to the prophet Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, he told his young prophet, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." You know, with Jeremiah, God ordained him from the womb. He knew him before he even existed. And God also knew everything that Jeremiah would ever do, everything that Jeremiah would ever say. And you know what? That holds true for us too. He knows all things. Either we believe that he knows all things or we don't. And if we believe he knows all things as the scriptures tell us, then that means he knows everything we've ever done, everything we'll ever do, every word we'll ever say, every action we'll ever take. And that's why he knows them that are his, because he knew in advance those who would respond to his call. None of us can save ourselves, and we would not come to the Lord if he did not call us first. But thankfully, he did so. And here in this chapter, he prayed for his people. Not just the people that lived back there, but the people living today, all who would ever believe on him. Verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." "And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." What is that glory that he has given his people, by the way? What is that? That's his spirit. That was all part of the plan. He was going to give us a part of his glory. Verse 23, "I in them," look at this now, this is an important verse, "I in them." What does that mean, "I in them"? It means that the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God that comes to dwell inside us, is Jesus Christ. "I in them, and thou in me." You see, God was in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. That's how that works. "That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. Before the world was even made, before this world was founded, before God ever spoke those words, let there be light. God knew that there would be a Savior that was needed, that was necessary to save the lost. And so, that was always part of the plan. Jesus was not only part of the plan, He was the focal point of the plan. So important to the existence of humanity that it's almost as if time stopped when He went to that cross. And those moments before, we look back at those and they call that before Christ, B.C. And the moments thereafter, after He existed, they're called A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. That's because everything changed when Jesus came. And you know, when He was on that cross, He reached back into the past to all those who ever looked for Him, to all those who looked for the Messiah, for the Savior. All throughout history, those who ever lived who looked for the Savior, He reached out for them on that cross. And He reached out to all those who believed on Him in the present, but yet He also reached into the future to us. He reached out to us from that cross to save us, to call us, to redeem us to Himself. And that was always the plan. Verse 25 tells us, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus, in this chapter, tells us that He was going to be in us. In us. Jesus Christ is going to be in us. And we know the Scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, but He also looked at His disciples one day and He said, ye are the light of the world. And why is that? How is that? How can this be? It's because He gives us His light, and that light is His Spirit. And that light shines through us. We reflect His light so that others may see. Yes, God always had a plan. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And this chapter is going to tell us something wonderful about God's plan. Beginning with verse 1, it tells us, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Even in verse 1 here, we can see part of God's plan. What does Paul begin with? He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ because that was part of the plan. By the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, our bodies are here on this earth, but we can be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now. Right now, because although we may be in this world, we're not of this world, and our hearts are in heaven. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God's people were chosen before the very foundation of the world. That means before He created any stars, any planets, the sun or the moon, He knew you. He knew me. He knew His people. Because it was planned even before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, I know there are a lot of people who hate that word predestination, but it is in the Bible. And what that word means, it means that our destination was determined in advance. And if you belong to the Lord and He knew that, then your destination was predetermined. Now, people look at that and say, well, does that mean I don't have any free will? Well, certainly you have free will. We all do. But you got to remember something. God, knowing all things, knew everything that you were going to do before you did it. That's how He knew, even before this world was made, that you would respond to His call. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And as I said earlier, that's what's truly important. Does Jesus Christ accept you? In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. You see, we don't need money, wealth, or possessions in this world to be rich. If you belong to the Lord, if you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you are rich. But what your riches are the many gifts that you find in His grace. Those are the true riches. According to the riches of His grace. Verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. The mystery of His will, what is that referring to? His plan. The plan He always had. And He has revealed in part that plan to us. We don't know His entire plan, but we know the most important part, that a Savior would come and that we can turn to Him in repentance and that we can be saved. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And we know that when the appointed time came and God had this planned out, like I said, it was a plan thousands of years in the making. But at the moment that was just right, that Savior came forth. Our Jesus came forth to save us. And it tells us, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are the sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And of course, we know that Abba, Father, is a term of endearment. It's like saying Daddy. But these verses in Galatians, they tell us that not only did God have a plan, but when that plan came to fruition, it was so that we could be adopted by the Lord Jesus. And that doesn't just apply to males, but females as well. The Bible is written in the masculine gender, but He has sons and daughters. And when you belong to Him, when you are a child of God, it tells us God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And because He did that, we can cry, Abba, Father, even today. Praise the Lord. Now, turning back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. What is the purchased possession? You, if you belong to the Lord. Your body. But until that day, when the adoption process is complete, He gives us the earnest of our inheritance, which is the Holy Ghost dwelling inside us. And we are sealed with that Spirit. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. What is the most important revelation that you have ever received, if you have received it? And that is the knowledge of who God is. And that is the knowledge of the identity of Jesus Christ. That's the most important revelation we could ever receive. Who Jesus is. Him revealing Himself to us. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Oh, His great power does work in us when He gives us that Spirit, when He gives us the earnest of our inheritance. Verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Meaning that there is no name greater than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not on earth, not in heaven. That is the greatest name in the universe. And that's why it tells us in Acts chapter 4 that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the name. Verse 22. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You know who the body of Christ is now? We know that when He was here on earth, God dwelt inside a human body, but now the body of Christ is His people. His Spirit dwells inside His people. And in the Old Testament, He had a temple for His people, but now He has His people for a temple. So if you belong to the Lord today, then you are a part of that body. And He will give you His precious Spirit, the Holy Ghost. But verse 22 also revealed to us that He came as a conquering Messiah to put all things under His feet. And you know, if you go back in Scripture all the way to Genesis chapter 3, a prophecy was made in that chapter when the serpent beguiled Eve and God pronounced judgment upon the serpent, who was really the devil masquerading as a serpent. God gave forth a prophecy, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And a day came when Jesus came as the conquering Messiah and put the kingdom of the devil under his feet. In fact, he put Satan himself under his feet. He is conquered already. He is defeated. And don't let the devil trick you into believing that he isn't. He wants you to forget that, but don't forget it. He's already lost. Now, we see in the Scriptures God's plan revealed how a Messiah would come forth. It was always part of the plan, even before this world was made. But there's another part of the plan, and it's an important part. We know that Jesus ascended into heaven. We know that he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And that's what he's been doing. We also know that another part of his plan is that he is coming back. Just as he left, he is coming back. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25. And I'm going to try. I don't know how this is going to work exactly, but I'm going to try to get through this entire chapter in the short amount of time we have left. But this chapter is very important too. It reveals part of God's plan. Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 1, and it tells us, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." And what does the oil represent in this parable, you might ask? The oil actually represents the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the oil of the Holy Ghost. Something that you need to keep burning in your heart for when he comes back, for when you see the Lord face to face. Now, in this parable, we're going to see that there were 5 virgins. There are 10 women in this bridal party. There were 5 who were wise and brought extra oil, and 5 who were foolish, because they didn't know when the bridegroom was going to come. And that was common at this point in time in this Jewish culture. If a man wanted to marry a woman, that it would be agreed upon in advance, and it would usually be worked out with the woman's parents, and they would become betrothed. And they would not... Well, legally they would be married, but they would not consummate that marriage for a year. The man would go and he would prepare his house for his bride, and then eventually he would come back to get her, and it was usually about a year. And most of the time the bride didn't know when he was going to come to get her. And that is what's happening here in the story. The bride doesn't know when the groom would come. All she knew is that he was going to come. Now, there were 10 virgins in a bridal party. 5 of them were ready, 5 of them were not. Let's see what happens. Verse 5 tells us, let's read verse 4. "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' Oh, when the Lord Jesus comes back, you don't want your lamp to be out. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Now that would be hard to do. They didn't have Walmarts back here that were open 24 hours. Where were you going to go and buy oil at midnight? Verse 10, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not." It was too late for them. They were too late. By the time they came back, they missed it. And what is Jesus trying to demonstrate in this story, in this parable? Well, he tells us in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." But one thing we do know, and that is that he is coming back. And people might ask sometimes, well, what if it's not in my lifetime? What if I spend my whole life, what if I waste my whole life waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back? Well, let me tell you something. It's not a waste. It is not a waste to be waiting and looking for your Messiah to return. Even if it's not in your lifetime, and who knows the way this world is going, but who knows? It's not a waste because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. So however long or however short our lives may be, we need to always be ready to meet our Maker, to meet our God, to meet our King. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." But we do know with absolute certainty that he is coming. Verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." And you know, to the human race, it's going to seem like a long time. When Jesus finally does come back, it's going to seem like a long time to us. And when Jesus came the first time, it seemed like a long time to them. In fact, so much time had passed that there were very few people still looking for the Messiah to come. That's why so many of those Jewish people were so taken off guard, why so many of them couldn't recognize him, because they weren't even looking for the Messiah to come anymore. They were too wrapped up in their traditions. But he is coming back. Who will still be waiting when he does come back? Hopefully all of us will be. Praise God. So verse 19 tells us, "After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Those are words that we all long to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord.
Yes, amen.
I tell you what. if we get to hear those words one day when we stand before Jesus on Judgment Day, all of the trouble, all of the strife you've endured in this life, it's going to be worth it all. And you're not going to remember any of the bad things that ever happened in your entire life. Verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Notice, this is very interesting too in these verses. It says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But after they do what they were supposed to do and use their talents for the Lord, what does he say? He says, I'm going to make you a ruler, even though they had been servants. Verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. God gave him a talent, and he wasted it. The Lord in the story, by the way, that it is referencing God. That's what we're supposed to glean for this, that God has given us talents and we need to use those talents for the Lord. When he comes back, we don't want to be in a situation where we never did anything. Verse 25, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. If God has given you something, if he has given you a talent, something you can do in service to him, if you don't use it, you lose it. And that's what happened to the man with 1 talent. Verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now you'll notice here that all of these parables in this chapter, they are all about the return of our Savior, which is part of the plan and always has been. Beginning in verse 31, he's going to tell another parable here. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now in this analogy, everyone is classified as either a sheep or a goat. And of course we know that Jesus taught that his sheep know his voice. Verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, watch this now, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You know what this means? Not only did God have a plan from before this world was even made, to bring forth a Messiah at just the right time, but God also knew in his infinite wisdom, knowledge, understanding that he was going to come for his people and make a new heaven and a new earth for them. God knew, before he even spoke this world into existence, that he was going to make another one. He already knew that. And that one would be for those who surrendered their will to God. You see, sin cannot dwell in the presence of God. And if you look in Genesis, if you read the story of the Garden of Eden, you'll see that they had a close personal relationship with God. He would visit them in the garden. He would walk with them and talk with them in the garden. But after sin came in, that sin separated them from God. And as time progressed, people were more and more separated from God until Jesus Christ came to gather his people unto himself and to set us free from that sin that separates us from God. But he's going to make us a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that was the plan from the foundation of the world. Verse 35, for I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You see, it's not just what we do for God that matters, but what also matters is how we treat one another. And as God's people, we are supposed to be kind one to another. No sin, no evil can be in heaven. And it is a wicked thing to treat people with disdain and respect, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ, and to not help them when it is in your power to do so. When you can help someone and you don't, that is called a sin of omission. And we know that all sins separate us from God, including those sins of omission. Verse 41 tells us, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, that doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? A fire that is everlasting, and to make matters worse, the devil and his angels are there. I tell you what, I don't want to be in the presence of the devil and his angels for all eternity. I can't think of anything worse, especially since the presence of the Lord will not be there. Verse 42, for I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You know, in that verse you see bad news and good news. And he gives the bad news first, which is kind of nice because he can end on a positive note. Although the wicked go into everlasting punishment, the righteous, and keep in mind, you can't be righteous in and of yourself. It is the righteousness of Christ working in you. But the righteous, it tells us, go into life eternal. God has always had a plan. Even before he spoke this world into existence, And if you ever read the book of Revelation, it tells us in Revelation 13 that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, meaning that it was always part of the plan. And if you look at the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, it tells us that there is a book of life from the foundation of the world, meaning that he always planned to save his people. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, it tells us, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Foreordained before the foundation of the world. So that's the plan. And whoa, what a plan it is. Praise God. We're going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy great plan of salvation. We thank thee for all that thou hast done. We thank thee for calling us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help us to always be mindful of thee. We pray, Lord, that our lamps would not run out of oil, but we pray, Lord, that thou would keep us filled and full of thy Spirit, Lord. We pray, O God, that we would be mindful of thee each and every day to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives, and help us to always be ready for that great day when thou wilt return. Help us to be watchful. Help us to look for thee. Help us to desire to see thee, for we truly desire to know thee better and to see thee face to face. We pray for that great day, Lord. We ask, O God, that we would always be within thy will and within thy plan, so that when we stand before thee on judgment day, we can hear those precious words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Bless thy people, we pray, and help us, we pray, and strengthen us in thy will, we ask, in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing a chorus in closing, if you can find your chorus book. Praise God. We're going to turn to number 85 in the chorus book and sing "Give Me Oil in My Lamp," number 85. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me oil in my lamp, give me oil in my lamp, I pray.
Give me oil in my lamp, give me rain. Keep me firmly till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King.
Praise the Lord. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.